Revelation 21 will begin at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Now open our hearts that we may hear and receive what the Spirit will say in the midst of the preaching. I lift up other life-giving churches and I pray blessing upon them. And I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. I pray especially for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith and ask that you will draw them back to you so that not one of them is lost. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you for hearing our prayer today that we ask in the only name that matters, the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Those who were part of the service last week will remember I talked to you about the awful place called hell that is the final destination for everyone who rejects the invitation to surrender their life to Jesus. Today, I want to flip the coin over and talk to you about the blessed alternative, the final destination of the saved. I want to talk to you today about heaven. The heaven described in the Bible is a very real place. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 10, the writer tells us, "Abraham was a man of faith, and he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." You know, Abraham lived in tents as a pilgrim, a sojourner, a nomad, but he was looking for the promise made to him by God, the promise of a city, a definite place of inheritance. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He's just been telling them about how he was going to be betrayed and was going to leave them. You can imagine how this upset the disciples. But in the midst of their anxiety, in my mind, I just imagine the Lord walking around the room, laying his hands on their shoulders and saying to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." See, heaven isn't some ethereal place far up in the starry sky. It isn't some altered state of consciousness. It isn't some fantasy world of Never Never Land. Heaven is not a figment of the imagination. Heaven isn't smoke and mirrors. Heaven is a place, a very real, very tangible place. And I'd like to tell you a little bit about what the Bible has to say about this most wondrous place today. First of all, it is planned as a new creation. Our text says in verses 1 and 2, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." When John writes about the first heaven, he's talking about the sky above us we can see when we walk outside and look up. You know, the place of the sun, the moon, the stars. That's the atmospheric heaven, the stellar heaven. But that isn't the heaven that is the dwelling place of God. According to the word of the Lord, this present earth and this heaven with which we are familiar are going to pass away. They aren't going to be replaced. Rather, they are going to be restored. That's what the apostle is writing about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, watch this, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. At the end of the age, God is going to take this present world that we know and melt it down. Then he's going to refashion and reshape and remold. He's going to give it an extreme makeover. He's going to restore this world to the original design specifications of the manufacturer. He's going to make it all new again. That's his plan. Not only do we see heaven is planned as a new creation, but then we find it is provided with a new capital. John writes in verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. The capital of this celestial city isn't going to, or of this new place, isn't going to be Washington or London or Paris or Moscow or Tokyo or Berlin. The capital is going to be the New Jerusalem. And what an incredible place it's going to be. According to chapter 21, verse 16, this city is a cube. Its length, its width, and its height are of equal measure. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. What's interesting to me about the description of the city of a cube is when you look into chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews, you find the Old Testament tabernacle, which Moses built in the wilderness, was a shadow and a copy of the true tabernacle in the heavens. In that Old Testament tabernacle, there was a special area set aside called the Most Holy Place, or more commonly known to us, the Holy of Holies. In this room of the tabernacle was contained the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God to the people. That Old Testament tabernacle room was a perfect cube. Its length, width, and height were all the same dimensions. Well, now here in Revelation 21, we are told the New Jerusalem comes down from God. It's the place, what, where God will dwell or tabernacle with men. It's the place of his divine presence and glory for all eternity. And the dimensions of this new city are a cube. Just as the glory of God was manifested on a small scale in the wilderness holy of holies, so the full manifestation of the glory of God will be evident in the new Jerusalem that comes to a restored heaven and earth. Unless you think in that city where there's not going to be enough room for everybody, remember the city is a cube 1,500 miles high, wide, and long. Somebody has calculated it would be big enough to hold over 40 billion people. I'm telling you, there's going to be plenty of room for everybody. This new Jerusalem is going to be marked by the presence of God. Verse 3 says, God himself will be among them. See, God has already given us his Son. God has already given us his Spirit. Now, God is going to give us himself. It's going to be a restoration of the scene in the garden when he walked with Adam in the cool of the day. At the same time, not only is it marked by the presence of God, but this new Jerusalem is going to be marked by the absence of grief. Verse 4 tells us he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. You know, as a pastor, I'm often called upon to spend time with people who are grieving. It's heartbreaking to see the pain and suffering people endure. Some of you who are part of this service today know all too well what it's like to mourn and cry and grieve. I'm preaching to people who have stood around the bedside as a loved one exhaled one final breath. you understand what it means to want to share something that happened, and you start for the phone only to remember you can't call them because your loved one isn't there anymore. I tell you, I've preached too many funerals for loved ones of people in this congregation over the last 25 years. But the good news I bring to you today is there is coming a day when there will be no more grief. There is coming a day when death will be a thing of the past. Death is linked with sin, and there's coming a day when sin will be off limits, out of bounds, a thing unknown in a place called heaven, and because there is no sin, there is no death. There is coming a day when there won't be any more hospitals. There's coming a day when there won't be any more broken homes. There's coming a day when there won't be any more broken hearts. There's coming a day when there will be no more broken hopes. There won't be any more funerals. There won't be any more graves. There is coming a grand reunion day when we're going to be reunited with loved ones who've already gone before. Oh, won't it be wonderful there? No more crying, no more sighing, no more dying, no more pain, no more moans and groans. Doesn't that sound like a place you'd like to go? I'm telling you, it's going to be a splendid place. The writer tries to capture the splendor of that place with the most colorful, spectacular word picture he can imagine. So he talks about walls of jasper, streets of pure, translucent gold, massive gates, each one a single pearl, a crystal sea. You know, I've been privileged to see some pretty incredible sights in this present world. Even though this world has been scarred and marred by the effects of sin, there is some amazing beauty in the natural world around us today. Well, just imagine what it will be like when God makes all things new. New heaven, new earth, new city. God is going to lavish on that new world all of his creative genius. It's going to be a splendid place to live. Not only that, but it's going to be a satisfying place to live. John writes in verse 6, then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost." When he talks like that, he's not talking about sitting around a literal spring and drinking from it all day long. Instead, think about the greatest longing of your soul. What is your deepest desire? That which you long for, that which you thirst for, it's going to be satisfied. It's going to be a splendid place. It's going to be a satisfying place. Then we see it's going to be a significant place. Verse 7 says, "He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." You know, when you look at the beginning in Genesis, you discover a lot of loss. Have you ever paid attention to that? There's a lost relationship. There's a lost innocence. There's a lost blessing. There's a lost dominion. There's a lost inheritance. But in the New Jerusalem, everything lost in the beginning is restored. Through Adam in Genesis, we lost our dominion. But through Jesus in the New Jerusalem, we inherit all things. Everything that had its beginning in Genesis finds its completion at the end of the book in the New Jerusalem. And then I want you to see, it's going to be a safe place to live. If you skip down to verse 8 of chapter 21, you find these words. "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. And then verse 27 says, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." You know, the Bible describes this city as having walls. But when you examine it a little closer, you find the walls aren't for security because the gates to the city are always going to be open. The walls aren't for security, they are for memorials. The gates have the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel engraved on them. The city has 12 foundation stones with the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb inscribed on them. And there's no need for a security team because there is no sin. There's no hatred. There's no rebellion or evil or wickedness. There's no need for protection because there is nothing from which to be protected. Think about it. You can't even walk down the streets of your neighborhood at night and feel safe right now. But in that city, we won't need a police force or a judicial system or prisons or locks or bars or alarms. We won't need the Ring doorbells. It's a safe place for all eternity. This eternal city is planned as a new creation. It's provided with a new capital. Then I want to tell you it's populated by new creatures. It's populated by overcomers. It's populated by those who have been born again. This place is prepared for the saved. It's prepared for the faithful. It's prepared for the sanctified. It's prepared for the redeemed. This place is going to be populated by those who are resurrected unto life everlasting. See, the message of the Bible is that the redeemed are going to be resurrected just like Jesus was raised from the dead. That's our hope. We are not going to be disembodied spirits floating on clouds, twanging on harps, singing Zephyr-like songs. We will have resurrected bodies. That are in much better shape than what our bodies are right now. Somebody ought to be happy about that. Our resurrected body will be like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus. Well, that means it's a transcendent body. Philippians 3:21 tells us the Lord Jesus will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things to himself. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Your present physical body can't handle the splendor and glory of heaven. You can't stand being in the fully revealed presence of the Lord. You know, growing up in the church like I have, there have been times when there's been these incredible moves of the Spirit of God that would just flow over a congregation. And at the end of the service, somebody invariably would say something like, "Oh, we were in the Shekinah glory of God." No such thing. You were not. I'm sorry. You felt his touch. You enjoyed his presence. But that wasn't the if you were ever in the Shekinah of God, you wouldn't be here right now. It is so overwhelming. Your physical body can't make it through eternity. So the Lord has prepared a body for you like unto his own glorified body. What does that mean? Well, after his resurrection, you remember, the Lord appeared to the disciples on several occasions. Remember that? They'd be gathered in a room and suddenly he would be standing there. He didn't use the door, didn't come through a window. He would just be there. It was a body transcendent above time, space, and matter. And this is a picture of what your glorified body is going to be like in eternity in his presence. The transcendent body of Jesus had substance. It wasn't a vapor. You remember he even invited Thomas to place his finger in the nail prints and in his hands and thrust his hand into the place where the spear had pierced his side. It had substance. Not only a body of substance, but his transcendent body was a functional body. You remember Jesus met the disciples on the beach. He ate fish with them. It wasn't so much because he was hungry, but it demonstrates this transcendent body is a functional body. In addition, it had identity. They could recognize him as Jesus because he looked like Jesus. He had the same identifying marks. I want to tell you, when you are in the eternity of God in your glorified body, you're not going to have to go around introducing yourself to all your old friends you know on the earth. You're not going to have to reintroduce yourself to your family members. You're going to look like yourself. They will be able to recognize you. You will recognize them. That's the point of this reunion that I've been talking to you about. You'll get to spend time with that loved one that is already gone. And you won't have to worry about not having enough time or about something else crowding in on the schedule. Take as much time as you want. Come back later. Take as much time as you want. Just enjoy being with your loved ones. It's a transcendent body. It's also a triumphant body. I think I told you this one time before, but some of you weren't here, and those of you that were here probably forgot it, so I'll tell it to you again. Someone has said everybody will have three surprises when they get to heaven. First one is they'll be surprised some people they thought were going to be there aren't there. Second one is they'll be surprised some people they didn't think had a ice ball chance in hell were going to be there. They're going to be there. The third one is the biggest surprise of all. They'll be surprised they are there. You know, when people talk about heaven, sometimes they give this misunderstanding. Some have gotten the mistaken idea that heaven is going to be this one continuous church service. And even though they like church, they're not sure they want that for eternity. I mean, some people think the pastor's sermons are all the eternity they can handle. Well, that's not what heaven is. Yes, there's going to be worship. And we sing about that. We sang about that this morning. We talk about it. But that's not all that there is. Not by a long shot. In his book, Whatever Happened to the Gospel, R.T. Kendall observes that the Bible talks more about what will not be in heaven than it does about what will be there. However, he's able to identify some of the things we could be fairly certain are true about this wondrous place called heaven. And I want to give those to you. First, heaven is a place of restoration of what was lost in the fall and in the Garden of Eden. You know, I prepared this message actually a couple of weeks ago and finished it up this past week. And I was just, you know, all excited about preaching this. And here I am right in the middle of it, and I find myself just all of a sudden getting choked up and emotional about this place called heaven. I hadn't planned on this at all. So I may not be preaching for anybody but me, but boy, this is speaking to me this morning. You know, we don't have a clue the kind of potential that is locked up inside each and every one of us. The people who study this thing are correct. You and I don't even use a fraction of the abilities we have. But one thing we know about heaven, when we're in that place, we will have the full use of all the faculties given to us when man was first created. We will have the full restoration of all God intended for us to enjoy. This is why a child of God has no reason to fear death. This is why we can have peace and comfort, and we can even sing at the graveside of a loved one. This is why grief doesn't have to totally immobilize us. Because we know at death, all the restraints are taken off. We step into the glorious presence of our wonderful Lord. We finally are able to experience the full dimension of those things we now only behold through a dark, smoky glass. Those things we now only know in part. Second, heaven is a place where all the people of God who ever lived will dwell. The number of people that are going to be in heaven will be so great, no one can count the number. Every person in the history of humanity who's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus is going to be present. They will come from every century, every generation, every year in the history of the human race. According to Revelation 5:9, they will come from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Third, heaven is a holy place. Revelation 21, 27 tells us nothing unclean. No one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I tell you, there will not be the slightest taint or hint of sin in that holy place. There were... I was talking to somebody right before service, and they were telling me about a trip they were just on. And they got up off the boat, and they're on the beach, had people selling hits of drugs to young teens. I tell you, in that eternal city, there will be no one selling drugs. There'll be no one indulging in prostitution or pornography. There will be no wicked music inspired by the demonic. There'll be no lying, no cheating, no betraying, no infidelity, no dishonesty. There will be no miscarriage of justice, no bribery, no evil judges, and no crooked politicians. There will be no idolatry, no witchcraft, no astrology charts, no fortune tellers. There will be no unfaithfulness in marriage, no marriage separations, no divorces, no adultery, no fornication, no sexual perversion, no raping, no kidnapping, no abuse, no mistreatment. There will be no police officers. There will be no lawlessness in heaven. I tell you, there will be no crooked lawyers who get rich people off the hook but show contempt for the poor person. There will be no injustices in heaven where the well-connected are protected but the person with no money or connections goes to prison. In fact, for that matter, there'll be no jails in heaven. Let me tell you the fourth thing. Heaven is a place where all the residents have been glorified. I already told you our bodies will be like the glorified body of the Lord Jesus. We will have been changed from mortality to immortality, from corruption to incorruption. Well, that means in heaven, there will be no blindness. There will be no disease, no illness, no sickness. No one will be in a wheelchair. No one will walk with canes or crutches. There will be no one limping from muscular dystrophy. Nobody will be weak from multiple sclerosis. There will be no one wearing hearing aids. We will not need glasses. No one will be malnourished, and no one will suffer from being overweight. I thought I'd get a real shout of hallelujah from somebody on that. Oh, let me say, you won't have to be careful what you eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb out of concern for your blood sugar, for there will be no diabetes. There will be no heart disease, no need for stents or bypasses. No one will suffer from breathing difficulties. No one will suffer from memory loss or concentration problems. Alzheimer's will be completely unknown. There will be no allergies, no coughing, no sneezing, no sore throats or sinus infections. There will be no digestive problems, no kidney or bladder issues. There will be no cancer. There will be no learning disabilities. There will be no backaches, no hip, knee, or feet difficulties, no arthritis. There will be no lack of strength from old age. No one will be bedfast or needing to be fed. There will be no teeth issues, no cavities, no toothaches, no tooth implants, There will be no need for dentists, no need for optometrists, no need for any physicians, no surgeons, no medical consultants, no nurses, and no paramedics. There will be no filled waiting rooms for doctor's appointments. There will be no ambulances. There will be no need for health insurance. Oh! There will be no psychiatrists, no psychologists, and no marriage counselors. Being glorified means you will be sinless. That means there will be no sin and no temptation. There will be no jealousy or envy in heaven. No vanity, no proud looks, no competitiveness, no one-upmanship. There will be no lusting, no coveting, no hate, no anger, no bitterness, no unforgiveness, no grudges, no need for vindication, no need to be noticed. There will be no desire for getting or receiving the credit for good deeds. There will be no desire to get even, no need to clear your name. No dishonesty, no untruthfulness, no betrayal, no need to prove yourself. Does that sound like anything somebody would like to go to? There's more. The fifth thing I want to tell you is heaven is a place where there are no financial worries. No one will be in debt. There will be no bill collectors. No last warning notices in the mail. There will be no need for savings or retirement accounts. There will be no monthly payments for rent or mortgages. No water bills, no electric bills, no heating bills, no medical bills, no dental bills. There will be no anxiety over what you're going to wear, no upward mobility issues, no envy over wealth or expensive cars or huge homes or prestigious locations. There will be no boasting of a great salary and no need to show off your home. Number six. Heaven is a place where there is no sadness. Verse 4 says, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. I'm telling you, there will be no funerals in heaven. No goodbyes. No sorrow. No pain. There will be no grief over a lost loved one, whether it was a child, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a spouse, or a close friend. There will be no undertakers, no morticians. There will be no need for pastoral care for grieving people over their loss. There will be no weeping for grief, no weeping for pain. No weeping over disappointments or rejection, heartbreak. There will be no loneliness in heaven. Oh, there's so much more. Let me finally tell you, heaven is home. Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered why you still have trials and tribulations, financial problems, health problems? I don't know that this is all the reason, but could be part of the reason. Perhaps, just perhaps, it's because if you got all you wanted here below, you'd become too enamored with the things of this earth. God wants you to fix your eyes on that city Abraham envisioned. one whose builder and maker is God. This is your true home. It's the home that he designed for you. He built it with you in mind. It's your eternal place. Between the message last Sunday and the one today, I've presented you with two options for eternity. These are the only options available. The choice you make while you're still alive will determine your destination for all eternity. Last week, I talked to you about hell. Do you know what you have to do to go to hell? You don't have to murder anybody. You don't have to rob a bank. You don't have to commit adultery. You don't have to embezzle from your company. Going to hell is a lot easier than that. All you have to do to go to hell is nothing. Live however you want to live. Just go with the flow. Never make an active, assertive, conscious decision to surrender to Jesus and serve him. Pay no attention to his divine offer of a free gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus. It's just that simple. Just live your life, and you can find yourself in eternity in that awful place. But God has provided a way by which you can be certain that when you die, you will go to this wondrous place called heaven I've been talking to you about today. That way is through faith in Jesus. I told somebody not too long ago that what I try to do in preaching, I don't know that I'm always successful. In fact, I often think I come up short on this, but what I try to do is paint a picture so compelling that somebody would say, you know, I'd be a fool not to choose that, not to do that. I want to tell you today, what gained you entrance into this eternal city I've been talking about isn't your good character. It isn't your honesty. It isn't your charity. It isn't your religion. It isn't your good deeds or your church membership. The thing that gains you entrance into that eternal city is the surrender of your life to the Lordship of Jesus. It is that simple. So I ask you today, have you placed your trust in his completed work at Calvary's cross as the payment for your sin debt? Are you living your life in obedience to his word and his will? That's the most important question you will ever answer. Because it doesn't just affect time, it affects eternity. Are you living your life in obedience to his word and his will? Today, I'm going to ask you to respond to this invitation as if this were the last time you would have an opportunity to heed the call of the Holy Spirit and surrender your life to Jesus. I'd like to ask everyone, if you would please, to bow with me for a moment. And as far as I know, I'm preaching to everyone here that I'm preaching to here is a believer. You're surrendered to Jesus. But it's possible that there may be someone listening to this message, either in-house or online, or later they may listen to a recording of this message. And you're not surrendered to Jesus. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask believers and non-believers alike to join me. And I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer, not because there's anything powerful in saying this prayer. It only becomes powerful if it is truly an expression of your heart. But this is a starting place. Would you repeat after me? Almighty God, I know you love me, and I know you want to save me. Jesus, you died to save me, and you promised to save me if I would trust you. I do trust you right now. I ask you to forgive my sin, cleanse my heart, come into my life. I've been walking away from you. I've been ignoring your plan for my life. But today, I surrender to you. Instead of walking away from you, I turn toward you. I cannot save myself. Save me, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the promise of your word that if I will ask, you will hear and you will do it. So I do now confess Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. Now give me the courage to confess you openly and publicly. I will not be ashamed of you, because I do not want you to be ashamed of me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please.